Amen. Ain't that good? Praise God. Some good singing. Praise the Lord. Turn in your Bibles to Psalms chapter 2 this morning. Psalms chapter 2. Kelby's really coming along singing. Praise the Lord. It's a blessing. And doing good. Praise the Lord. And I thank God He knows my name. Praise the Lord. Amen. Psalms chapter 2, when you find your place, I'll ask you to stand this morning in reverence to the reading of the Word of God and to prayer. And I'd like to award myself with the official most patriotic outfit this morning because I've got my blue suit on and my white shirt and my red tie, and I've got my Stars and Stripes socks on. And nobody else has on Stars and Stripes socks. And nobody has a red Bible either, so my red Bible goes right with it. So I would just like to go ahead and award that to myself. I know some of you look patriotic, but I'm the one giving out the awards, and so I'm going to award it to myself this morning. But Gideon is in a close second with that very patriotic cowboy hat that he has on, or had been wearing anyways, but he looks more like a rodeo clown than he does anything. And so, but anyways, good to be saved, ain't it?
Amen.
And it's good to have a good time in the house of the Lord. And I tell you, we may as well just go ahead and enjoy ourselves when we can. There'll be enough tears down the road. One preacher said, we may as well laugh when we can. Amen. Have a good time and enjoy the blessings of God.
Amen.
And one of the blessings of God is being in this country and being in this nation. And we've lost a lot of the patriotism that the country has had down through the years. There still is a small group of people, and that group is getting smaller and smaller, who are patriotic in a sense that we love the nation for what it is founded on, the principles of the Word of God that it is founded on, the principles of liberty and freedom for all. Amen. One man said there was a news article this past week that the first time in history the LGBTQ flag flew over the capital of California. And, you know, and just people were so excited and so proud that finally there was a state that accepted and believed in the freedom for sodomites. I'll use the word sodomite because that's the Bible word for sodomites to be, you know, freely express themselves and live their lifestyle the way they want to. And finally there is somewhere that they could do that freely. And one man said, yeah, you know, flying that flag to, you know, to represent the freedom for those, for that group of people, you know, he said, just wouldn't it be nice if there was just one flag, one symbol that we could fly that would really stand for liberty and justice for all? Wouldn't it be nice if there was a flag that we could fly that would symbolize liberty and freedom and justice for all instead of this group and that group and this group? You know, we've all got to have a flag or a symbol for each group. Wouldn't it be nice if there was a one symbol or one flag that we could fly to symbolize liberty and justice for everybody? Well, the truth is there is one. It's got stars and stripes on it, amen. And it stands because here's the thing: those people are free to practice that stuff if they want to. People are free to live as wicked as they want to live. The problem is they want us to accept it. They're forcing us to accept it. And so, listen, man. Them sodomites can go do whatever they want to do. As far as I'm concerned, they just can't come in here and do it. Make me accept it. And so that's what we believe, and that is the principles of freedom and liberty that we believe in. And I thank God for it. And I thank God for letting us be in America. All right. With all that in mind, I want to preach a message to you this morning that I do believe will be a blessing and a help to us. Amen. Straight from the Word of God. Word of God will always be a blessing and a help to us. And so, aren't you glad to be saved? Aren't you glad to be in America? Praise the Lord. Psalm chapter 2. I want you to look. We're actually going to read this entire psalm, but it's just a few verses, not very long. But you read with us, and we'll give you the message this morning. Psalm chapter 2, not going to be long this morning. I know we got lunch waiting for us over there. And so So just bear with us, and then we'll finally get over there. Don't worry. And so there's homemade ice cream too. And so hallelujah. All right, Psalm chapter 2, verse number 1. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and ye perish from the way. When His wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are they that put their trust in Him. Let's pray. Father, I come before Your throne of grace this morning, and I thank You, Lord, for this day. Thank You for this first day of the week, Lord, where we have assembled together once again as Your people to celebrate the resurrection and celebrate the things of God and to rally around the things of God. And Lord, I thank You for all that we've been able to do this morning already, the good Sunday school hour and the good teaching. Lord, I thank You for the praying that's been done, the giving that's been done. I thank You for the good fellowship. I just thank You for Your people in this church, and Lord, for letting us be together in these days. And Father, I thank You for the ministries of our church, and Lord, what Your people do to try to get the gospel out and see people saved. And Lord, I pray that You'd help us, God, to continue those things, to continue, Lord, giving to missionaries and sending missionaries out, to continue going door to door, Lord, as your disciples have done, and Lord, as the men of God have done down through the years, and Lord, to continue to go on the street corners, and Lord, going to the jails, and going everywhere that we go, Lord, to our loved ones and those that we work with. Lord, I pray that You just continue to help us to be faithful, to go and preach the gospel to every creature. I pray that You'd help us to continue to be faithful to stand in these last days. Lord, help us to Lord, to do what You want us to do and to be what You want us to be. I pray that You would endue us with power and with strength. I pray that You'd help us to be filled with the Spirit of God. But Lord, I pray now that, Lord, particularly for this service, Lord, we lift it up to You. Pray that You would meet with us and manifest Yourself here to us. Ask that You'd help us as we preach the Word of God this morning. Lord, I am so unworthy and unable, Lord, to preach Your Word. Lord, I'd pray that it would not go out in power and in the wisdom of the words of men, but it would go out in power and in demonstration of the Holy Ghost. I pray that it would speak to hearts and You would open our hearts and minds. Help us to lay aside every distraction and focus on the things of God for a little while, that we might receive from You what You'd have us to receive. And we'll thank You for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As I was thinking about and praying about what to preach this morning, my mind and my thoughts kept coming back to this chapter. And the message I have this morning, certainly, I don't know if we would call it a Sunday morning message, but I mean, do any of us really know what a Sunday morning message is? It's God who knows what a message is and what a sermon is. Amen. And so this will maybe not be a shouted out message, may not be anything like that, but I do believe that it is a needed message in this time. And thinking about the day that we're here, it's, you know, the 4th of July, it's Independence Day for America, where we celebrate the signing of the Declaration of Independence. 245 years ago today, the Declaration of Independence was signed and a new nation was birthed, one nation under God. That is the very fabric and the very foundation of our country, that we were one nation under God. And I know there's so much revisionist history now, changing the history of our nation and changing what our children are being taught in the public schools and in the textbooks. But we need never forget that whenever this country was birthed and whenever people came, they came seeking freedom and liberty, not to have the job they wanted to have, and not necessarily to make all the money they wanted to make, and not necessarily to do whatever they want to do without the government telling them what they do. That's all part of it. But there was a group of people that came fleeing the oppression of the Roman Catholic Church to come to a land where they could worship God freely and openly in the way that they chose. Amen? And they came believing God and seeking God and trusting God. And we see the results of God blessing a people that would do that. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Amen? And so thinking about Independence Day, we're celebrating that. My mind kept coming back to Psalm chapter 2. This psalm that we just read, this little short psalm, is a messianic song. It's a millennial song. It is speaking of and talking about the last days and the revelation of Jesus Christ in the millennial reign. Amen? But in talking about those and teaching and maybe exposing some things that will take place in that time, it also is an instructive psalm. It gives us instruction even for our days. And what we see here in Psalm chapter 2, we see four different people that are talking in this psalm. Four different people speaking. In verses 1 through 3, I believe that we see David talking. King David is speaking. He's speaking in the first three verses. He's talking about the heathen. He's got something that he wants to say to the heathen. First of all, in verse 1, we see that he deals with the heathen's anger. He talks about the anger of the heathen. He says the very first phrase, "Why do the heathen rage?" Why do the heathen rage? He's talking about the anger of the heathen. And I think probably all of us would agree, you would agree with me, that we have come to a day in our society where the heathen certainly are raging. They certainly are angry. There's more animosity today with race, one race towards another and one group towards another, and particularly the heathen towards God's people. The heathen certainly are raging and have an anger against anything that is holy, anything that is righteous. Amen? And we're certainly seeing that not just in America, but worldwide. The persecution against Christians and the persecution against missionaries is heating up and ramping up in these last days. And so I think all of us probably could agree that we are seeing the heathen rage, and we are seeing the anger, and we are seeing the agenda of the heathen come to the surface in these last days. But not only does he talk about the heathen's anger, but we see the heathen's attitude. He says, "Why do the heathen rage? And the people imagine a vain thing." We see the heathen's attitude here, where they are imagining vain things. They are imagining more sin. They are imagining more unrighteousness. That word "imagine" there means to meditate and to ponder on. The Bible talks about how in the last days, how it would be as the days of Noah. The Bible says regarding the days of Noah that the thoughts and imaginations of men's heart were only evil continually. And that seems like the day that we're in now, where it seems like the heathen imagine vain things and they meditate upon vain things all the time. And it's all around us all the time. It's hard even for you and for me, those of us that want to keep our minds clean. Thank you, sir. I really appreciate that. You're a blessing. For those of us that would like to keep our minds clean, for those of us that would like to keep our hearts and our thoughts clean, it's hard even for us to keep our minds pure. And it's hard for us to not have sin ever on our hearts and ever on our minds because of just the saturation of sin that is in our society today. And so we see the attitude of the heathen. But then in verse 2, we see the heathen's appointment. In verse 2, he says, "The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together." We see appointments being made here. We see, as you look out at our country and as you look at all the things that are going on in our country and in society now, we see the direction. We see how the sodomite movement has come forth. And we see all the things that have happened. But you and I need to know, we need to remember the things that are taking place in our country. The BLM and Antifa and the rioting and all these things that are we've seen happen in the past year and the past several years. These are not things that have happened overnight. Little by little, all along the way, there have been appointments made. There have been people put in certain situations and put in certain positions and appointed to certain things to push an agenda. And we see that right here in this text. He talks about the heathen's appointments, that these things didn't happen overnight, but all appointments have been made all along the way. He talks about the heathen's agenda in verse 2. He says, the rulers take counsel together, but their agenda is against the Lord and against His anointed. The ultimate agenda is not freedom and liberty for one group or another. The ultimate agenda is against God and His people. They hate God. That is the agenda. I knew preachers talked about this years ago, back when it first started coming out and they first started mentioning, the first mention of hate crime. The very first mention of hate crime, from the very, very get-go of it all, preachers knew that the end of that thing was to silence men of God and to silence God's people. I mean, from the get-go, that is the agenda. And before that, the agenda was still there. There's little by little, all along the way, there's been an agenda, and it is against the Lord and against His anointed. You say, now why would the heathen, why are they so upset and why do they have such an agenda against God's people? Well, I'll tell you why. Because Jesus said, we're the salt of the earth. You know what salt is to an open wound? You know what salt is to a cut spot or something like that? Salt is an irritant in an open wound. And I tell you, we are the irritant in this world. We are out of place in this world. We are out of place in this country and in this society. Listen, if the world had their way, if the devil had his way, we would all be a thing of the past. We would all be a distant memory. We would all be around no more. Amen. And I tell you what crowd really irritates them the most. It's this crowd. Amen. It's the King James Bible preaching crowd. It's the old time way crowd. It's the standing against wickedness crowd. It's the standing for God crowd. That it is this crowd that is the salt of the earth, that is such an irritant to this world and to this society. And so the agenda is that they are setting themselves against the Lord and against His anointed. It's not so much you and me that they hate. It's the Lord and His anointed that the world hates. Amen? And then he talks about the heathen's aggression in verse 3. Now you say, Brother Jacob, why is the world so upset? What makes us such an irritant to the world? What causes us to frustrate and irritate the world so much that they would have such an agenda against the Lord and the things of God? Well, in verse 3, he said, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. That is what the heathen say. That is why they are so aggressive. You say, why are they so upset? They're so upset because they don't like the bands and the cords that are put on them. They don't like the bands of righteousness and the bands of cords and the bands and the cords of the standards of the Word of God and the things of God. That's why prayer was thrown out of the public school system in the 60s. That's why Bible reading was thrown out in the 60s. That's why shortly after that, the Ten Commandments became such a terrible thing to have in a courtroom or in a public building, because the heathen rage against the bands and the cords that the Word of God and the things of God puts on them. They would rather us not be here. They would rather God not be here. They would rather His Holy Spirit not strive with them so that they can go as far as they would want to go. As hard as it is to believe, the world has not gone as far as it can go yet. And so the heathen is so aggressive Because the heathen hate the standards that the Word of God puts on them. That's how I know that most of the people in the modern church of today are lost as a ball in high weeds. They are as lost as a beach ball in outer space. And I'll tell you why. Because they rage against the standards of the Word of God. No one who ever has been truly born again by the same Holy Spirit that birthed me in the family of God and caused me to love the same Bible Holy Spirit caused me to love and worked in my heart the way He's worked in my heart. No one that's ever been born again of that same Spirit would act and live and rage against the standards of this Bible the way the modern church does. Amen. They'll argue more against standards and more against convictions than they will argue for the saving grace of Jesus Christ. They'd rather fight with someone who's got more standards and totes a tighter line than them than they would go out and try to reach a sinner for the grace of God. And then whenever you preach, they'll turn around and say, well, I'd rather just hear a message about how Jesus can save people. About the love of Jesus. That's what I'd rather hear. When I hear them speak very little of that, except when they're arguing with someone that has a higher standard than them. Amen? You know who they're siding with? They're siding with the heathen that David is talking about here. The heathen that are raging. And so we see David talking in the first three verses. In verses 4-6, I believe we see God the Father talking. And what God the Father is doing is He is laughing at the heathen. David is talking to them and about them. God the Father is laughing at them. What God the Father wants them to know is that they can rage all they want to, but there is nothing they can do. There's nowhere they can go. There's no way they can really break the bands and break the cords. And there's no way they can really get beyond the judgment of God. Amen. Here not too long ago, I preached a funeral and I just preached a salvation message. I talked about heaven and I talked about hell and I talked about sin. I mean, I just gave the gospel. That's what it is. Amen. The gospel isn't just Jesus loves you and will save you, by the way. Amen. That's what we've boiled it down to today. But the gospel is man is a sinner. He has offended God and hell is real and judgment is real and it is surely where you're going if something doesn't change. Amen. And when somebody embraces that, then they'll want to know Jesus loves them. Amen. And I just preached that message. And folks got upset and they got angry. I said, man, the only person getting mad about somebody preaching about hell at a funeral is someone who's pretty sure they're going there. Amen. Someone made this statement. They say, nobody going to say something about going to hell at my family member's funeral, at my so-and-so's funeral. They were so upset, you know. And I thought to myself, well, somebody can be upset about the reality of hell and preaching on hell. Somebody can be upset about the reality of the Word of God and preaching the Word of God. And folks can be upset with it all they want to. And we may not like it, but they certainly will not change it. Amen. The best thing anybody could do with truth is embrace it because you will not change it. Amen. And that's what God the Father is doing right here. He is laughing at the heathen. The heathen are in a rage and the heathen hate God and the heathen want to break the bands and throw off the cords and all it does is make God laugh at their calamity because He knows the calamity is certain to come. Amen. The heathen aren't going to get out of the reach of God's judgment. And then we see God the Son talking in verse 7-9. Look at what He says in verse 9. He says, "Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them into pieces like a potter's vessel." Talking about the Lord. Amen. Again, the heathen can do what they want to do, but Jesus, one of these days, He's going to come. He's going to be set on the throne. That millennial kingdom is going to be set up. He's going to run it with a rod of iron. Amen. Jesus is going to have His way. And He said He will dash the heathen into pieces like a potter's vessel. Amen. I want to say I thank God that we are waiting for this day. This is what we are waiting on. As Baptists, We believe in the blood, and we believe in the book, and we believe in the blessed hope. Amen. And this is our blessed hope. Hallelujah. That Jesus could come before I'm done preaching this sermon. Amen. That no matter what happens, come what may, we still know Jesus is coming. It doesn't matter how bad things get down here. It doesn't matter how bad the president is, or how bad the economy is, or how little the dollar's worth. Amen. It doesn't matter even how wicked things get, or how much they oppress us or persecute us. We can always pillow our head at night, knowing that before I open my eyes the next morning, I could be opening my eyes in glory. Amen. Jesus could come at any minute. Amen. And I'm so thankful that even though it's Independence Day in America, it's been Independence Day in my heart for a long time now. Amen. Jesus has set me free, and I no longer worry about the second coming, and I no longer lose sleep at night thinking about the tribulation. I no longer am concerned and fearful over those things. Rather, I look forward to those things. It is the blessed hope of my soul, amen, that one of these days it'll all be different, and Jesus will control it all then. Amen. And He said that whenever He comes, He will break them like a potter's vessel. Amen. You know, that's the exact same thing that takes place in Revelation chapter 19. Revelation 19, verse 11, it says, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, on his head were as many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he should rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he that he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Amen. I say, praise God, one of these days the sun's coming back. Hallelujah. Amen. So we see the Son talking, but then we also see the last three verses, 10, 11, and 12. I believe we could say that we see God the Spirit is speaking in this psalm. Look at what He says in verse 10. He says, "Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth." Now, as we said, this is a messianic or a millennial psalm, but this is also an instructive psalm. He says right there, be instructed. And as I believe the Holy Spirit of God is talking and is speaking, He writes these verses, and these verses are not written to the lay person. They're written to the kings, the leaders, the judges, and in our day, the politicians of this world. Amen? He says, "Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth." Those people are the leaders. Those people are the judges. Those would be the politicians of our day. And the reason He's written this, the reason He's instructing in this way, is because of all the political corruption that is taking place at this time. God is giving them instruction. Now, you know, the Bible is a political book. I know some are very against politics in the pulpit and all those things, and you can certainly get out of balance with that stuff. I've been to meetings where all they do is rant and rave against the Democrats, and I don't care anything about that. Amen? I want the Word. Amen? You can only say so much about Nancy Pelosi and how much you hate her, okay? I mean, I get it, you know? Why, give us the Word. But at the same time, the Bible is a political book. Amen? The Bible says concerning Christ that the government burden is going to be on His shoulders. Amen? And so God is interested in governments. God is interested in leadership. God is interested in our politicians and the things that they do. Amen? And so He gives instruction. The Bible gives instruction, not just in God's people's day-to-day lives, but He gives instructions in government. And so what we see here in these verses in this psalm is where God gives instructions for political corruption. And let's look and see what the Holy Spirit has to say regarding the political corruption. This is the answer for America, by the way. It's not a new law, and it's not a healthier economy. It's not all those things. The answer to changing direction in our nation is right here. First of all, the Holy Spirit of God tells the kings and the judges and the leaders and the politicians of our day, first of all, He tells them in verse 11 to reverence the Lord. Reverence the Lord. He says, take instruction in verse 10. In verse 11, He says, serve the Lord with fear. Serve the Lord with fear. He's telling them to reverence the Lord. Honor the Lord. Respect the Lord. Amen? Psalm chapter 100, verse number 1, the Bible tells us to serve the Lord with gladness. Amen? And we ought to serve the Lord with gladness. There's nothing wrong with serving God and doing something for God with a smile on your face. Amen? And serving Him with gladness. We ought to do that. He commands us to do that. Amen? But we are to also serve the Lord with fear. Amen. And our leaders and our politicians today are instructed by God. The kings of the earth are instructed by God to serve Him with fear. Amen. The wisest man that ever lived said fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The wisest man that ever lived said in Ecclesiastes 12 verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Amen. And that's one thing we've lost today is the fear and the reverence of the Lord. Not everybody that came and helped found this nation was a saved person, but they all had a healthy fear of the Lord. Amen. One reason we're not seeing people saved in our day, I believe, is because people do not have a fear of the Lord. You can't get saved if you don't fear the Lord. You can't get saved if you don't have respect for the Lord and the things of God. Amen? And so He says one of the instructions that He gives is to serve the Lord with fear. Respect the Lord. I tell you, the least somebody could do, I mean, if they're not going to sell out and serve God with their life, the least that any of us could do is at least reverence the Lord. At least fear the Lord. It might not be enough to get you to heaven, but it's the least we could do for a God who is worthy of that. That's the very least that somebody could do. Reverence the Lord. Then the next instruction He gives is to rejoice in the Lord. He says in verse 11, to rejoice with trembling. Amen. Now I say this, any speech that any politician or president ever gives in response to any victory or any good thing that ever happens in our country, it ought to include honoring the Lord for His blessings. It ought to be blessing the Lord. And that's what I believe He's talking about whenever He tells them to rejoice in the Lord. When He tells the kings and the judges and the leaders of this world to rejoice in the Lord with trembling, I believe He's telling them to honor the Lord. Any blessing that they would have in their administration or in their nation, it comes from God. Amen. Listen, this country and the wealth and the prosperity and the blessings was not built by human hands. Amen. They came out with that documentary several years ago on the men that built America, talking about Dale Carnegie and John D. Rockefeller and all those different men that built America. Well, I know those men were very instrumental in helping build and construct the economy and helping and build the infrastructure of the nation, but they better believe that they didn't do one thing outside of what God let them do and helped them do and did through them. Amen. Hey, I know our nation's come a long ways, but I see as I read all through the Old Testament, through Kings and Chronicles, and all through there about those different kings and leaders in Israel, how many times a wicked king came in Israel, yet God blessed them and did not judge the nation for David's sake. For David's sake. He would not judge Judah for David's sake, because David served God and because God made a promise to David. Amen. And I believe that is the days that we are in now. Amen. I believe John D. Rockefeller did what he did. God did it through him for the ones who help found this nation, for their sake, for the ones that shed their blood for the Word of God, shed their blood for the preaching of the cross. I believe God is doing what He's doing for His people's sake. Amen? Amen. And I'm here to tell you, any speech that a president ever gave, he ought to honor the Lord and rejoice in trembling at what the Lord has done. Amen? He ought to say, I thank God for what He has done in our country. That is the instruction that God gives. Listen, all through the Old Testament, you'll find that God always blessed kings. He always blessed nations, even wicked kings, even wicked nations. If they honored God, if they gave due diligence to God, God always blessed them for it. Amen. But you know what it requires? It requires humility. And I'll tell you, that's what we need in our day. We need humility. We need leaders and we need politicians that have humility. And we need humility in our churches. Amen? We need God's people that have humility. Amen? Psalm 100, verse 5, you know, David, or the psalmist, he said, the Lord is good. The Lord is good. He didn't say, the Lord has been good to me. He just said, the Lord is good. Amen? And all of us would have to raise our hands and say that if it was all downhill from here on out, if God never did anything for us, that He has been good to us. Amen? But listen to me. It'll really help us if we get beyond blessing God and thanking God and worshiping God for what He's done for us. If we'd get beyond all that and just worship Him and serve Him for who He is. Amen? Because He's not just been good to me. He is good. Amen? If He never does anything else for me. Amen. The Lord is good. And then He gives the instruction, number 3 in verse 12. And I'm coming to a close here, but in verse 12, He instructs them to receive the Lord. The first 3 words of verse 12, He says, kiss the Son. Kiss the Son. Now, if you'll notice, He doesn't say, kiss the Father. He says, kiss the Son. I don't know if you've noticed this, but nearly every president we've ever had, even the most wicked presidents we've ever had, they'll sign off or they'll close out with a State of the Union address with God bless America. God bless America. Thank you. And God bless America. However, George Washington, our very first president, in his inauguration speech, used the name Jesus Christ 53 times in his inauguration speech because of Isaiah 53. He intentionally used the name Jesus Christ 53 times. I believe George Washington, with all my heart, was a born-again man of God. I believe he was used of God. He had reverenced God. God blessed our nation with him as our president. Amen. But if you'll notice, he was willing to kiss the Son. But it doesn't matter how wicked a president is today, he'll kiss the Father. But they're not willing to kiss the Son. Now the Bible says, in I believe it's 2 Thessalonians, he said to greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. Now, our customs have changed a little since then. Amen. And I'm glad they have, by the way. Praise the Lord. By the way, I have been in some places where they still do practice that. Down in Louisiana, they do. Some places in Louisiana. Some of them churches you get in down there, some of them older men, they'll grab them other younger men up and give them a big kiss right on the cheek. And I mean, you know, whatever. I'm just glad our customs changed a little bit down here. But you know what we do today? Well, instead of kissing on the cheek or whatever, we shake hands. You present your hand to somebody. And just like receiving the brethren with an holy kiss, it is a sign of reception, a sign of acceptance. Put your hand out, Brother Ernest. You know what one of the most degrading, insulting things you can do to somebody is if they put their hand out and you will not accept them. You will not receive them. You put your hand out or they put their hand out and they will not shake your hand because that's them not receiving you. When God tells the leaders and the nations of our world, when He tells our judges and our presidents and our politicians, all of them in Congress, all of them in the House of Representatives, whenever He tells them to kiss the Son, what He is telling them to do is to embrace the Son. Receive the Son. Accept the Son. Amen. Now they'll say God bless America all day long because that could mean any God. That could mean Allah to the Muslim. That could mean Jehovah to the Christian. That could mean the Pope to the Catholic. Amen. That can mean anything to anybody when they just say God bless America. But you will never hear them breathe the name Jesus. Anytime someone's on a mainstream media outlet and they start throwing around the name of Jesus, they get cut off. They get shut down. Amen. Because they will not kiss the Son. And the instruction is, kiss the Son. Receive the Son. Embrace the Son. Now, if they don't get right and receive the Son, they're going to perish in the way. Amen? They're going to go the wrong way. God says, kiss the Son. Because one day you're going to face Him. Last of all, the last instruction He gives, He says to rely on the Lord. Rely on the Lord. Now, I love this psalm. I love Psalm chapter 2. Psalm chapter 2 is a negative psalm all the way through. That's not why I love it. I'm just saying that it is. It's not a positive psalm. It's a negative psalm. You read through it, it's just negativity all the way. The heathen are raging. God's going to judge them. God's laughing at all. I mean, it's just negativity all the way until you get to the very last line. In the very last line, God turns and He gives us hope. And that's just like God, isn't it? It's just like God that in His wrath and in negativity and in judgment and all these things, it's just like God that He would always give and leave us with hope. Amen? Verse 12, the last phrase of the verse, the very last sentence. He said, "Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him." What God does is He turns His attention from the wicked and all the things that He's going to do to the wicked. He turns His attention to the corruption, the politicians that are so corrupt and instructing them on how to get right. He turns His attention from all those things and all those people and He turns them to us. And He says, no matter what happens, we find that God is always going to remember mercy. He will pour out His wrath and He will judge America. And if America doesn't get right, He's going to judge her. And I believe the judgment's already come, by the way. I believe it's already here. God is beginning to judge us and judge this society. But God lets us know that if you will trust in the Lord, if you will serve the Lord, if you will lean on Him and give your life to Him and place your life in His hands, that amidst of all this judgment, He will always remember mercy and bless those of us that serve Him. Amen. You know, the word whirlwind is used 29 times in your King James Bible. And every time the word whirlwind is used in those 29 times, it is always referencing judgment. Even whenever Elijah was taken up by a whirlwind, That was judgment in that man being taken out. And by the way, the men that we're seeing pass off the scene and not replaced with other men that would preach the Bible like some have in years gone by, that is judgment, friend. The false prophets that we're seeing grow by leaps and bounds in our churches, that is judgment, friend. That is what the society has wanted, and so that's what God's given them. It's judgment. And I believe with all my heart, when the Bible talks about whirlwind, all these tornadoes and all these hurricanes and all the earthquakes and all the things we're seeing happen, the world would call it natural disasters. The world would call it Mother Nature. Amen? But what we find in the Bible is that those things were always judgment against nations. Amen? And I tell you, the earth is beginning to heave and the earth is beginning to quake at God's judgment on this country. Amen. But what we can always remember is that in the midst of judgment, God has not forgotten us. God's not forgotten the big church that's still standing for God and doing a lot for God in the world's eyes. And God hasn't forgotten the little small handful of people, the little small church in a little town in North Mississippi. God has not forgotten us. He said, blessed are they that trust in Him. And so the instruction is, rely on the Lord. Amen. Rely on the Lord. And God says, if you trust in Me, I promise I will bless you. I promise I will help you. I promise I'll take care of you. Amen. If you'll trust in Me. Let's all stand to our feet. Brother Ernest, Miss Wilson are going to come get us a song ready. This is kind of a different message. I know we're talking about the nation. We're talking about our leaders. We're talking about all those things. But I tell you what I would invite you to do, what the invitation would be, what I as a pastor would invite and compel you to do. First of all, seek your heart. Make sure you're right. You're being what God wants you to be. And then as we sing and as we give the invitation to respond to the preaching, to respond to the message, I would invite you. But the least we could do is get on an altar and pray for our country. The least we could do is pray for our leaders. People spend so much time talking about them on Facebook and social media. How much time do we spend praying for them, begging God to help them, begging God to save them, begging God to preserve our freedoms that are quickly eroding? Now, we complain about it all day long. People complain, rant, rave all day long. How much time do we spend on an altar somewhere praying, begging God to help us? That's the least we could do. I was thinking about those 4 years that God gave us with Donald Trump as our president. That's a far from perfect man. Far from, I don't believe he's even saved. But I know this, that 4 years of his administration, that was a space of grace. And I believe with all my heart, the church squandered it. The church wasted it. That's it, took it for granted and gloried in the man that was in the White House rather than glorying in the God that put him there. And spent all our time trying to get him reelected and spent all our time and our effort trying to get him back in there. And because we wasted those years, we're right back where we started. The least we could do is beg God to help our country.